Today's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 22, verses 10 and 11. That's Joshua, chapter 22, verses 10 and 11. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel.
Church, say amen again.
Amen.
Good morning to you. It's always good to be here. I can't think of a better place to be on a Sunday morning than worshiping God and doing that in spirit and in truth. We appreciate so many of you and those who may be visiting with us. We're delighted to have you in our midst. It's always a joy for us to have you to come and be with us and grace us with your presence. We always offer the invitation that if you have any questions regarding anything you hear preached, anything you see practiced here in this place, please feel free to stop us and ask us, you know, for scriptural support for the things that we do in religion. And certainly we believe that God is a spirit, and we know that, John chapter 4, 24, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you have your Bibles, let's turn those to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. We need to examine the entire chapter, but obviously we can't do it in one setting. Otherwise, unless you want to be here a while. Could ask Maxwell, could I just go on and preach for 2 hours and then we have lunch and go home? But Maxwell didn't nod at me, so I don't think we're supposed to do that. Maybe I should ask Craig, you know. When the children of Israel came to the east side of the Jordan, the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh made a request of Moses. They desired to be able to dwell in the land which is known as the Transjordan. They wanted to dwell in the land of Jordan on this other side of Jordan rather than to go over into Canaan land. And the reason was because that land was good for cattle. They said it's good for cattle and we have much cattle. And we understand that Moses misunderstood their request. And that's found in Numbers chapter 32, and particularly in verse number 5, where Moses, misunderstanding what they were asking, Moses says, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? See, Moses thought now that they have come to the Jordan, it's time to go over and conquer the land just before the conquest of the land. Moses thought they were trying to say, we want this side of Jordan, and we want our inheritance on this side, and y'all go ahead and go over there and fight the Canaanites and take the land. See, Moses thought that's what they were asking, but they were not asking that. And so they clarified their situation, and they told Moses that these are not our intentions. In fact, they assured Moses that what we will do is that we will build sheepfolds for our cattle, and then we're going to build cities for our young ones. We're going to make sure they're all right. And when it's time to go and conquer the land in Canaan, we're going to go over with our brethren, make sure everyone gets their inheritance, and we will not return home until every tribe has received their inheritance. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18, Moses has gone off the scene, and now Joshua is the leader. And they renewed their promise to Joshua at the beginning of the conquest of Canaan land. So we move to Joshua chapter 22, and we find now the land has been conquered. And now Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh receives their blessing from the leader Joshua, and they are free to go back to their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan River. He thanked them for keeping their word. He thanked them for keeping their promise. He thanked them for fighting with their brethren. And then now he can grant a blessing unto them as they return to the land of their inheritance. In verse 9 and 10, we have something that's very interesting, is that they get to the point as they move back and they're going to return over to the Jordan, they realize something. And that's where we want to pick up the story in verse number. Let's go to verse number 9, Joshua chapter 22. And let's pick up in verse number 9 and read.
And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built their altar by Jordan, a great altar to see.
Now, listen, that's a problem. They built a great altar. So now as they're returning, and you have to appreciate something, because sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we don't quite catch it. We don't get an emphasis on time and how much time has elapsed. So it took at least 7 years to conquer that land. And I want you to think about this now. They have built sheepfolds and they have built cities for their children as they were getting ready to go conquer the land. And now, some 7 years later, these folks haven't seen their families. They've been gone for about 7 years as they have been in over there fighting and conquering this land. And now they get back. And I mean, wouldn't you be ready to see your family? Wouldn't you be ready to get home? And instead, they pause for a moment. And they realize something. Wait a minute. The Jordan River is separating us. And separating us from our inheritance with the children of Israel. And if enough time passed, those folks over there are going to forget about us over here, and we're going to have a problem in the future. And that's what they're doing in verse 9 and 10. So what they decide to do is they go across the river, and they build a great monument, a great altar. But little did they know, it was just about to begin a war. And we've entitled this morning, A War That Almost Happened. A war that almost happened. My question to you this morning is, how do you deal with conflict? How do you deal with conflict? And I believe some valuable lessons can be learned from a war that almost happened, because they built that altar. They had one reason, but someone else thought that maybe they had some different intentions. How do you deal with conflict? Well, let's answer the question. Look at verse 10 and 11, and let's read down from verse 10 and verse number 11. Notice what happened.
And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to.
Mm-hmm.
And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel.
Now listen, if you're going to deal with conflict, the first thing you must learn is not to jump to conclusions. You will notice that the Bible says, and the children of Israel heard. Now that's all it took. All it took is for them to hear. What they heard was, where to come back? See, they didn't build it on this side of the Jordan and Canaan. They built it on the other side. And when word came down that they had built that altar, the children of Israel has now a problem with those 2.5 tribes. All it took was for them to hear it, and they began immediately to draw some conclusions. Verse 16 shows us this. Look down at verse number 16.
Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel?
Wait a minute. How did they know that? Immediately they start in and say, what trespass is this? You see, all it took for them to do was to hear, and now they already have decided you done did the wrong thing. You've committed a trespass against the Lord. You are actually rebelling against the Lord. Read, Brother Craig.
To turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord.
Now let me know when this sounds familiar to you when it comes to you resolving conflict. Because sometimes all we have to do is hear. We don't have all the facts, but we've heard. And that's exactly what they're doing. And now they've already accused them of having intentions that are not proper before the Lord. In fact, you have rebelled against the Lord. You have left the Lord. What trespass is this? In fact, in verse 17, they go further and say, you're gonna bring God's wrath upon us. Go ahead and read.
Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day?
Yeah, have you forgotten the iniquity of Peor? In other words, you remember in Numbers chapter 25, you remember the story of Balaam and how Balak had offered Balaam some money in order to come and curse the children of Israel because they said, this is a great people over here and I don't know what to do with this people. I need you to come curse these people. That man came over there, the prophet of God came over there, attempted to curse God's people, and every time he cursed, God blessed. And Balak said, what kind of treachery is this that I told you to curse these people and you bless these people? Well, eventually what Balaam does is he says, you know, I know how to get them. I know how to turn God against them. You're going to have to get them to commit whoredoms. You're going to have to get them to commit fornication with other nations. And so then he brings them over to the children of Moab, and they begin to commit whoredoms with Moab. And in Numbers chapter 25 and verse number 2, we find that God plagued those folks. And in Numbers 25 and verse number 9, we find that 24,000 died. 24,000 died in one night because of that plague. And that's when Phinehas went and stuck a javelin between a man and that woman that he took into his tent to stop that plague among God's people. Now, here he is saying, wait a minute, you've committed a trespass. Do you not remember what happened to us at Peor? We still haven't gotten beyond that. And now here you are committing another trespass against God. My question is, do they have all the facts yet? Doesn't appear that they need them. Because when you jump to conclusions, you don't need all of the facts. But read and notice what else they say.
But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, it will be, seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession.
Hold on, Craig. Drop down to verse number 20.
Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing?
Now he gives another example. You remember Joshua chapter 7, when Israel were put to flight in front of their enemies because of what Achan did. Achan went and took of the Babylonian garments and all those things, and he stole of the accursed things, the things that were actually dedicated to God, and he went and took of those things, hid them under his tent, and eventually Israel was put to flight by their enemies. And then Joshua falls down on his face, and he prays to God because they think God has done something wrong. And God says, why are you praying to me? Get up. Israel has sinned. There's sin in your camp, and you need to get the sin out of your camp. It's one of those times when God says to a man, stop praying. Sometimes we won't pray when there's a call for action. So God tells Joshua, get up and fix the situation. Sometimes we won't pray to God to fix the situation when it's within our power to fix the situation. In other words, whenever God tells you to do a certain thing in order to fix a situation, stop praying about it and do it. But we pray about, Lord, I'm just going to leave it to you. No, don't leave it to the Lord. You do what you're supposed to do, and that's how you fix the situation. The Lord told you how to fix it. Why are you praying? Amen, Walls. See, we got a lot of folk in here that don't get that because that's the way we want to handle situations. Well, what's wrong? Well, I'm just going to pray about it. Wait a minute. What you praying about? See, I want to know, how you going to word that prayer to God when you have a situation there, God told you what to do with the situation, you have failed to do what God says to do, and then you say, I'm going to pray about it. Tell me what you're going to say to God. I want to hear that one. I want to know how you're going to word that because I can learn something because I don't know how to word a prayer like that.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen when you can. But that's what folks are doing. And Joshua was told by God, get up. What you praying to me for? Israel has sinned. And you need to go and you need to fix the sin in the camp. Then I'll bless you. And when he did that, things were all right. They ended up conquering the land. if you're going to do this, they say to them, is it because your land is unclean? If your land is overclean, it is unclean, come on over here and we'll make room for you where the altar of God is. We'll make room for you in the land. See, what they thought was they were going to substitute the altar, the one that God has over in Canaan, that they were now going to build their own altar, and what they was proposing to do is that we're going to worship over here, 2.5 tribes, while y'all worship over here. That's what they thought. My friends, it's very difficult to solve conflicts when you're always jumping to conclusions. And in fact, this is the only exercise some folk get all day. Jumping to conclusions. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 13, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. There are far too many people who give judgments before they hear the whole case. Those who express their opinions before the case is even stated. James says this in James chapter 1 and verse number 19. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But sometimes we have people that are getting into all kinds of situations over some petty foolishness. So-and-so didn't speak to me. But I know what his problem is. I know what her problem is. We know why. Because we jump to conclusions. They may have not seen you. They may have had something on their mind. You ever had a person walk past you and you wondered why they didn't speak to you? And now you got all kinds of reasons why they didn't do what you thought they should have done. First of all, you didn't speak to them either. But listen, if this hadn't happened to me, I wouldn't have known it was possible. You could have a person standing right there and not see them. Because you can be so focused in thought that sometimes, even though that person is right there in your vicinity, even in your peripheral vision, you wouldn't know it and you didn't pay attention to it. And that person is over here saying, oh, they can't speak today. And jumping to all kinds of conclusions as to why you're not speaking. Something as petty as that can get us going. People say, well, I know what his problem is. I know what her problem is. There's a story told of a man who had his daughter with him on a train. And this young girl was crying uncontrollably. It was very annoying to the passengers, in particular this lady who was there listening to this crying child. And she was just crying and crying and crying, and she just couldn't be comforted. And the father was doing all he could to hold her, to cradle her, coddle her, do everything. And the woman got so upset based on this crying child, she finally goes off on the man and said, why don't you do something with that crying child? She's disrupting all of the passengers. Why don't you take that child and get to the back? Oh, I wish she was mine. I'll tell you what I would do with her. You need to take that child in the back somewhere. And the man very calmly replied, I can't. You see, her mother died while we were on vacation. And she's in the back in a coffin. And we're on our way home to bury her. Now let me ask you, how do you think that woman felt? Who just thought that this is just an annoying, bad child that needs a good whipping. And I wish she was mine so I could give it to her. Come to find out that the mother unexpectedly died on vacation and now is being taken home. You see what people do when they jump to conclusions? You're never going to solve and resolve conflict as long as you're jumping to conclusions. So that moves me to my next point. Don't be too quick to fight. Look at Joshua 22 and notice verse number 12.
And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war.
To do what?
To war against them.
They're ready to go to war. They are ready to go to war. They don't even have all the facts, but they are ready to go to war. But see, that's what happens when you are used to jumping to conclusions. When you jump to conclusions, you don't need all the facts. and you're ready to react. Is this true of us today? Some folks are very short and ill-tempered, ready to fight, quick to fight, like those people known as the Assyrians in the Bible who would fight at the drop of a hat. And the Assyrians would drop the hat, ready to fight. But to resolve conflict, we must get that anger under control. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. This is a well-known verse. Notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26. And notice why we have to get the anger under control. You'll notice in this text what happens when you don't get that anger under control. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26. Now, what I want you to do is, as we go through this verse and a couple of other verses, I want you to examine your own life. I don't want you thinking about your neighbor. I want you thinking about yourself. Because one thing I know is I look out over about 140, 150 people, however many in here. When I look out, I know one thing for sure. We all have had to deal with conflict. There's not a person in here of any age that has not had to deal with conflict. But not only have we had to deal with conflict, we all have realized that we have not dealt with conflict properly. And so as we look at these verses, I want to help you to appreciate something, but examine yourself as you notice it. Ephesians chapter 4, and notice verse number 26.
Be ye angry.
Be ye angry.
And sin not.
Now some folk want to use that verse for the wrong reason. See, now even the Bible says be ye angry. Yes, it sure did. We appreciate what it means. Be ye angry and sin not. Come on, read.
Let not the sun go down upon your wrath.
Now, this is not an exhortation to be angry, nor is it a prohibition from being angry. Because Paul obviously knew that anger would occur. Jesus, or rather God, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 7, in verse number 11, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And that word angry means to be enraged, to literally foam at the mouth, if you will. In Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5, we find that Jesus was angry. He was angry at those individuals because he healed a man and they were angry about it. And Jesus, the Bible says, looked upon them with anger because of the hardness of their hearts. So the Father is angry every day with the wicked. He literally is breathing out smoke. Smoke is coming out of his ears. It's coming out of his nose, if you will. He is enraged, incensed at the wicked. And Jesus can look on men who are wicked in their hearts and their dispositions and would care more about an ox falling in a hole than they would about a man. And Jesus, the Bible says, looks upon those individuals and he is angry with them. So it is right, my friends, to be angry. And sometimes we are brought face to face with sin, corruption, and crimes of such a heinous nature that it would be sinful not to be angry. And yet sometimes we find ourselves being indifferent to things that should anger us. And then things that should not anger us, we end up showing ourselves to be angry. We get angry over petty little things when we should be angry about some of the things that's going on in the world. We should be angry about injustices. When that man went up in that building, he got up on that floor over there in Vegas and shot and killed all them people. That should have made you angry. When we turn on the news and we see a 17-year-old boy getting shot and killed, and every time you turn on news, another young, that stuff should make you angry. When those guys flew those planes in the buildings over there in New York, that should have made us angry. That should have stopped us in our tracks and made us reflect on really what's going on and what's most important. And when you see all of this stuff going on, we should be angry. But sometimes people are indifferent when it comes to these kind of things. And then we're angry because somebody didn't speak to us. God help us.
Amen.
God help us. Soon as we hear sometimes something on our brethren in the brotherhood, Craig, we're ready to write them up. We ready to put a label on. We ready to label them heretics and everything else. We quick to label people false teachers and all those kind of things, even among our own ranks. You know, it's possible for some folks to get something wrong as they try to present it in scripture. Don't make them a false teacher. But we're ready to label them. We want to show the entire world how good we can fight one with another. But what is Paul forbidding here in Ephesians chapter 4? Paul is forbidding two things. He is forbidding sin due to anger. Now, what do people say? They say, well, the reason I did it, why'd you do that? Because I was angry. Why'd you do that? I got mad. Is that an excuse? Is that a reason? He is forbidding sin due to anger. Why did you say what you said? Why? I got angry. And it's your fault. You made me mad. You shouldn't have made me mad. You see, I know I'm not the only one that grew up around this kind of stuff. I had brothers. There's eight boys in the family. You know what's going to happen with eight boys coming up as stair-steppers? We're going to be getting in each other's way all the time. And sometimes you do something to one brother, that brother does something to you, and then when the parents are trying to resolve the situation, he says he shouldn't have did that. If he hadn't done that, I wouldn't have done that. I had the kind of parents, though, that would make sure that you didn't do it again. They're going to teach you to stop creating the situation, and they're going to stop him from retaliating in the situation. But nevertheless, we always accuse the other person of making us angry as if that gave us the right to do what we did. See, Paul is prohibiting that. But not only that, he is also forbidding a settled disposition of anger. Some folks love to say, you know what, when I get angry, it's hard to calm me down. I stay mad a long time. I hold grudges a long time. You know what? Some folks are like that even if they don't admit it. You make certain people mad, they are through with you. And you'll have a hard time trying to reconcile with that individual. Why? Because you have made them angry. He is forbidding a settled disposition of anger. In other words, don't let anger find a home inside of you. It's finding a place to rest, and it rests right in your bosom, and the next thing you know, it doesn't take much to call it up. Why? Because it's got a home in you. That's why some folk get angry so fast, so quickly. It doesn't take much. Why? Because anger's already there. It lives there. It lives there. And if you, it'll come right up. Now drop down to verse number 31, and notice what happens when you are quickly angered and when you have a settled disposition of anger. Read.
Let all bitterness.
In other words, my friends, if you do not handle the situation quickly with anger and you allow anger to have a settled place in you, the problem listed in verse number 31 and 32 is going to become your problem. No doubt about it. Now examine yourself and watch what he says. Read.
Let all bitterness,
that is a frame of mind which retains anger. Listen to me, a frame of mind which retains anger. It is the one reason why God told husbands not to be bitter with their wives. What good? How are you going to have a good marriage if your husband is bitter towards you? Don't raise your hand. Anybody ever had someone that was bitter toward them? I dare not ask the wives, is your husband bitter towards you? Because he might be in here. But if you have an individual who is bitter towards you, they have a settled disposition of anger. And it turns into bitterness. So he says, let what?
Let all bitterness and wrath.
Now wrath is bitterness kindled into flame. So once that anger settles in me, and now I have a frame of mind of anger or wrath. Now it turns it, or bitterness, now it turns into wrath. Come on, read.
And anger and clamor.
Clamor is an outcry. It gives a voice to the bitterness and wrath that is in me. You see, I'm bitter because anger has settled. And now that bitterness that comes as a result of that, when it flames up, it turns into wrath. And now, with clamor, it cries out. So when bitterness is inside of me that is now turned to wrath, and then it cries out, guess what is the result? What's the next word?
and evil
speaking. So now I say things that I should not say, things that I will regret, things that hurt and cut deep. And when do you say those things? When do you say some of the most foolish things you can say? You say them when you are angry, when you are full of rage and wrath, and that stuff is settled into you. And some people do it more because they got a settled disposition of that. And so now when that bitterness and that anger gets a voice, it's called clamor. It cries out, and the result is evil speaking. Now I start calling you out of your name, saying all kinds of crazy stuff,
and you start hurting people with your words. Read, Brother Craig.
Be put away from you with all malice.
Now, once it turns into malice, then that means talking is over. Bad intentions now are put into practice. So now, instead of crying out my bitterness and my wrath and my anger, I am now going to practice my bitterness, my wrath, and my anger. I'm going to now design something against you wherein I can put some hurt on you. That's what malice is going to do. So the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You and that sister that's next to you, you better not go to bed fighting. Amen, Walls. How people can allow themselves to have a situation with certain people and let it go on, let it linger, let it linger, let it linger. You can't get over it. It's bothering you. It's hurting you. And we know it's hurting you, even though you try to say, oh, it's not bothering me. Then why are we talking about it?
Amen.
Then why are you talking about it to anyone who would listen? You know why I'm so quiet in here today? We impacting a lot of folks in here today. But it's all right. I'm in the same human condition you are, so I got to deal with this as well. You have to not be quick to fight. They were ready to go to war. But listen, here's how you help yourself. Be willing to talk. Be willing to talk. Go back to Joshua 22. And verse number 13 through verse number 15. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Y'all don't like these kind of sermons? They're here to help us, right? To make us get better. Joshua 22, verse 13 through 15. I mean, it seems like something. It's like something in the air. Something wrong with this audience today. I need that mirror that brother talked about so I can turn that mirror and show you just how you're looking at me. Joshua 22, 13 through 15. How's that read?
Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. And with him...
Now, Phinehas is the one who killed that man and that woman because of that plague that God has sent among children of Israel. And then the Bible says, we talk about the zeal of Phinehas, and then he stopped the plague. And so Phinehas is a good person to send in this situation to try to bring some resolution to the situation. So now... they were ready to go to war, but before they decide, okay, we're going to go to war, but they said, wait a minute, just in case, let's send somebody over there and let's see what's really going on. So now it appears that they want to see if everything is the way they understood it at the first. Read, Brother Craig.
And with him, 10 princes of each chief house of prince throughout all the tribes of Israel.
Uh-huh.
And each one was the head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel.
Yes, sir.
And they came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, mm-hmm. What trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord?
Okay, so we read that earlier. And now, the point is this. They decided to investigate before going to war. Now, the thing that we understand, appreciate from this is as long as they are talking, they are not fighting. As long as they are talking,
they are not fighting. Jesus taught that in order to resolve conflict between brethren, you need to talk. Amen. You need to talk. Look at Matthew chapter 18. And notice this. We need to talk. See, as long as we are talking, we are not fighting. Communication between Christians and conflict is very vitally important. Matthew 18, verse number 15. Notice Jesus taught this as something that will certainly be present in his church. Now, before the church was ever established, Jesus was already setting forth some rules and some regulations going forward in his church. And so these things that he was speaking then certainly should to be something that we follow even to this day. Notice what he said in Matthew 18, verse number 15.
Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass
against thee,
go and tell them his fault between thee and him alone.
Go and tell them. That's not what it said.
Go and tell him.
Go and tell someone else.
Go and tell him.
Go and tell your friend.
Go and tell him.
Go and tell someone who will agree with you.
Go and tell him.
Go find somebody who will side with you. Go and tell one of your family members who love you, got your best interest at heart. That's not what the scripture said. The Bible says, if you have a trespass with your brother, if there's a problem between you and your brother, go and tell him.
His fault.
Or it might be a her, but go and tell that person his fault between whom?
Thee and him alone. Right. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother.
You know how many folks have bypassed this command? And let me tell you something. People will go a long way to dishonor God in this respect. Not only will they tell other people, we'll get to that in a moment. But sometimes, rather than go to that person, they would rather say, I'm just going to leave it alone. So let's read that passage again.
Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee,
just leave it alone. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, you have the option to just let it go. Now, question. If your brother trespass against you, how you know God gonna just let it go? How do you know that trespass against you never go resolved? Because you never went to the brother, and now God is against the brother. What if Nathan had never gone to David? You ever thought about that? When David took man's wife, took Uriah's wife, had a baby by her, did all kinds of devilment to try to cover it up, and then went all his merry way. And God wanted that situation resolved. And so he sent a prophet to him to tell him a little story. And when David heard the story, because of the right conviction in the man said, the man who did that thing should die. But he rather should have to restore fourfold to the fullest extent of the law in place of death. But he deserves death. And Nathan said, David, God the man. You're the one I'm talking about. Oh, have mercy. David said, I have sinned. My question is, what if Nathan had never come to David? A year had elapsed about the time David had did that crime from the time Nathan came to him. And David had not repented. Somebody sins against you, trespasses against you, and you say, I'm just going to leave it alone, leave the situation. In that respect. And now that person may not get what they need in order to rectify the situation. Sometimes it's not about you, brothers and sisters. Sometimes you might do more good for that person in getting them to turn around from that situation. But you decided you were just going to leave it alone. It is helpful to know
that they were talking to people who they believed to be responsible for the trespasses. When the children of Israel went, they didn't go to anyone else. They went directly over there to the people who they thought were guilty. Now, even though they didn't have all the facts, but before they went to war, they decided, we're going to go find out what's going on. So you know what? They went directly to the culprit. What is sad is how sometimes we decide to talk to someone else rather than the one with whom we have the problem. Let me ask you a question. How am I supposed to fix the problem with you if you're telling the problem to someone else? People do this even among the Lord's people in the church, and they leave congregations of God's people because they have a problem with the elders. Now, here's the funny thing about that. It's really not funny. But sometimes it's so sad you want to laugh. You want to laugh about it just to not cry. But people will leave Newport News because of the elders, but they never talked to the elders. Isn't that interesting? Don't you find that alarming? I've got a problem with the elders, and so I'm leaving. Did you talk to the elders? Well, no, I'm just leaving. Why don't you give the elders an opportunity to talk and to see if whatever your problem is right? Maybe there's a misunderstanding somewhere and they can help you with that. But instead, I'm upset with the elders and I'm leaving. And then out the door, I'm going to let everybody know who wants to know. Why are you leaving, brother? Why are you leaving, sister? Well, I got a problem with them elders. Well, what's the problem? Did you talk to them? No, I'm just going to leave it alone. Does that sound familiar? Amen. They do that to the preachers. Every congregation I believe I've preached, someone or someones have left because of me. And rarely did I get an opportunity to even speak to the situation. As long as he the preacher here, I'm not coming back. Tell everybody on the way out. As long as that man up there in the pulpit, I'm not coming back.
I don't even know what I did.
I would have loved to have an opportunity, if I did wrong or if I did something or if I offended you in some way and I didn't know it, but then upon understanding and learning that you were offended by it, I would apologize. I would let you know I didn't mean to offend you. Now, it may be impossible to offend you. Not to offend you, rather. It might be impossible not to offend you if you got your heart on your sleeves on every little thing. Some folks not going to like the way you preach. They don't like the way you get the message out. They don't like how strong you come. They don't like it. You negative preaching, whatever. They don't like it. I can't help you. Amen. I can't take a message that was intended to be negative and then somehow put a positive spin on it. Because the Bible is two-thirds negative in the way we understand negativity. Reprove, rebuke, and then exhort. And the whole Bible is written that way. Why? Because there's someone saying, I want to be Lord in your life, and I want to tell you what to do, how to do, when to do, and where to do it. And I want to tell you when you're wrong, and I want to tell you to get it right, and when I see you going that way, I'm going to tell you to get back this way. Nobody likes that stuff, and that's the Bible. So how am I supposed to take that message and somehow soften it for you so you can receive it when your attitude is of such a nature that I don't want to receive it? I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want anybody being the Lord of my life. I want a religion that allows me to be happy. Lord, if happiness is not found in you and God and rooted in you and God and you being happy with what God requires and you loving the relationship that you have with him and not finding his commandments grievous, I can't help you.
I was speaking to an elder from another congregation the other day, and he told me, he said a man came up to him and said to him, he said, well, you're all about to lose another family. He said, really? He said, what do you mean? He said, well, there's another family that's about to leave here because of y'all.
He said, well, what family is this? He told the name of the family, and he said, okay, well, I'll give him a call. He said, no, I don't think that'd be a good idea. But anyway, got together with the elders. He called. The other elders called. The other elders called. No answer. No answer. No answer. Finally, one elder got in touch with him a week later and said, hey, we understand what's going on. We understand you want to leave and, you know, hey, anything we can sit down and talk about? What's the problem? No, we don't want to talk about it. We're just leaving. But you share with someone your problems with the elders, and now you won't even tell the elders what the problem is, but you leave it. Thank God for your elders. Because that's some foolishness that they have to put up with.
Amen.
Children or people who look like adults but still act like they're in adolescence. And that's what you have to put up with. Members leave here and left here, and I've called. Some will not answer your calls. And then you talk to someone else, and you get all of this stuff coming back about, well, they said this, and they said this, and they said this. Oh, they just put Newport News down. Well, what's going on? I tried to call them, but they wouldn't respond to my calls. But they telling y'all.
Amen.
But they won't let us answer for ourselves. If you're going to resolve conflict, be willing to talk. Boy, I'm over time, so I have to stop. But the next one should help you, and we'll come back and get that one later. Be willing to listen. You'll find that that's one of the more difficult ones. You have to be willing to talk, but you also have to be willing to listen. So after we eat, we come back on the second service, we'll talk about being willing to listen. But I got quite a few more, because we got to go on down through Joshua chapter 22. Listen, there is always conflict. And there's always going to be conflict.
Amen.
When you put this many people together, even among this in this congregation, there's going to be conflict. But the question is, how do you deal with conflict? Jesus was here on earth, the greatest man to ever live. He was a God, but he was God in the flesh. And God, the God man, could not be here and not have to deal with conflict. And when you read his life, you begin to appreciate how he dealt with conflict and how we ought to deal with conflict. But my friends, we have to stop jumping to conclusions.
Amen.
We have to stop jumping to conclusions. And we certainly need to be willing to talk. If you're here this morning, there is a conflict going on. Maybe you don't know about it, but it's a conflict between light and darkness. And there's always going to be a conflict between light and darkness. And if you are in darkness, my friends, if you are lost, then you are in conflict with the one who came to save you. And in order for you to get out of that darkness and come to the light, you've got to come to Christ. You've got to give your life to him. He desires for all men to be saved. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. And he wants you to be saved so bad that he was willing to die for all men. Gave his life. And the Father was willing to send him, John 3:16. And all you have to do is respond in gospel obedience, believing in him to be God's son, repenting of your sins, changing your mind about the life you've been living. Because, my friends, you're on the wrong side when you're on the side of darkness. And that conflict is not going away. And there's no way to remedy that situation by just talking about it. You're going to have to come and do something about it. You're going to have to respond to Jesus Christ in gospel obedience. If you believe in him, you're willing to repent of your sins. If you're willing to confess him with the mouth unto salvation, you're willing to submit to baptism, he will add you to his body, to the church. You be faithful to him, and he will lead you in the understanding how to resolve conflict even among those with whom you live. If you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Careless soul, why will you linger, a wandering from the fold of